Welcome to Lakemount Worship Center, connecting you to the life-changing presence of Jesus Christ. We hope that you are blessed and inspired by today's message.
I want to pick up today where we've left off in our series in Jude, and we're talking about the glory words, the doxology, literally glory words, the doxology, the closing comments that Jude makes in his letter, his general letter to the church, talking about how to live in faith and against the backdrop of compromise, how the people of God can be strong, build ourselves up in the most holy faith, keep ourselves in the love of God, and then finding ourselves in this encouragement from the glory words of Jesus, the glory words closing out this letter, talking about to him who is able to keep us from falling and is able to present us in his glorious presence without fault and with great joy. And then a couple of weeks ago, we were looking at the reality that Jesus is our only God and Savior. The only way, the only truth, the only life is found in Jesus Christ. He's our Lord. That is, that he has the right to rule in our lives and that he has glory. And that is that he's set apart in the most exalted place in all of eternity and all of time everywhere. But also as we specifically set him apart as our Lord, we put him in the most exalted place in our lives. And then he also has majesty, and that's the power of royal identity. And today I want to pick up right where we've left off there, just refreshing your memory as we come to the word of the Lord together and dig into the next phrase that we find in God's word. To him, verse 24, to him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory and majesty. Here's our key phrase today: power and authority before all time, and both now and forever. Amen. We want to look at the power and the authority of Jesus. He's the one who's able to keep us from falling, and he has power and authority. I want us to just look at the Greek meaning of each of those words. The word for power is the Greek word kratos, and it literally just means force, strength, power, might, and even mighty with great power. So power literally is just, it's power. Okay, so I'm just giving you that Greek understanding. The word authority is the Greek word exousia, and it means the power of choice, the liberty of doing as one pleases. It's the power of authority, that is influence, and of right, that is privilege. He has the influence and the privilege, the authority of right, and he has the power of rule or government. Jesus has power and authority. To me, just to try to give us some kind of a picture to help us make sense of the distinction between power and authority, because we can kind of see them ebb and flow together and even almost use them synonymously, but there's some distinction that I want us to see. And so the picture that I want you to just kind of paint in your mind is one of a police officer. You know, think of the most handsome police officer that you know. Maybe Mark Denhode, or one of the officers we know here in the church. A police officer is a picture of power and authority. And for our purposes, illustratively, I know there's more to it than this. It's much more nuanced than this, but I'm just wanting to use a finite picture to help us grasp the infinite thing that we're looking at here in respect to Jesus. The power, okay, the picture of power for a police officer, that would be the gun, okay? That's power. That is the ability, if need be, if you resist all order, if you resist all law, if you're doing something that is deadly and harmful to someone else, power is analogous here to the gun. It's just, that's the ultimate ability to stop what is harmful. Authority in this picture is the badge. It's the uniform. The authority to actually wield the power. The police officer is not just someone who knows the law, That's just knowledge. But it's someone who knows the law, who also has the authority to enforce the law with its powers. That picture, I want you to see that. So power and authority combined, when it's exercised benevolently, is protection and peace. That's what power and authority releases into your life and mine. The protection and peace of Jesus with power and authority. In Mark chapter 1, verse 22, you don't have to go there, but I want us to just hear this. The Bible says this, that the people were amazed at Jesus' teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Now, this is in one breath an endorsement of Jesus and an indictment of the teachers of the law, that Jesus was one who taught with authority. You can hear the root word in there, author, authorship. The one who writes the book knows the beginning and the end, knows the plot. If you've ever been reading a series of books and you're really intrigued as to what happens next, you can't wait for that next book to come out. But the author already knows. He just has to put pen to page to put into place what he already knows is the reality of those characters within that book that he's written. God's living word, he is the author of that. Jesus is the living word. So Mark 1:22 tells us that when Jesus taught, he spoke like the author. He spoke with authority, authorial intent. He spoke as the one who was carrying the weight of those words, not just the ideas behind the words. There's a difference between just repeating what someone else has said or someone else's, interpretation. You know, that happens with headlines in the news, doesn't it? You'll hear somebody parrot something they heard on the news or a sports, someone saying, oh, that athlete, you know, he plays like this or does like that. And they're just parroting what they've heard some commentator say. But the authority is the one who deeply knows and is deeply involved. Jesus taught with authority, and the people, I love this, the people noted that. They saw the weight that was not just the power that Jesus had, the power to drive out demons and heal sick bodies and even raise people from the dead, but the authority by which that power was delivered. Now, authority is the delivery mechanism of power. And Jesus has power and authority. Now, in the illustration of the police officer with power and authority, the character of that police officer determines whether or not you see the police officer as a threat or a blessing. Someone who abuses power is dangerous. If there's a system that covers up the abuse of power, that's also then an abuse of authority. But in the case of Jesus, not only is he all powerful, and not only does he have all authority, but he's good, and he's loving, and he's the exact representation of God the Father. And so this comforting glory word is intended to release in our hearts faith that Jesus, the one with all power and all authority, is actually listening to you and to me. He's able to keep us because he has the power and he has the authority. I want you to take your Bibles and go with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 7. And I want to just take a few moments together this morning, and then we're going to pray together. And I believe that God wants to meet us in his word together here today. But in Luke chapter 7, we find an encounter that has just captured my heart for many years. Just the words that Jesus says in response to the encounter that he has with an individual who is expressing faith with regard to Jesus' authority. Luke chapter 7, starting at verse 1, it says this: when Jesus had finished saying all this, just pause there, saying all what? Everything that he just said at the end of chapter 6, just in case you're wondering. Okay, this is just where we find ourselves. When Jesus had finished saying all this, in the hearing of the people, he entered Capernaum. Verse 2, there a centurion's servant, whom his master valued highly, was sick and about to die. This is a desperate situation. The centurion heard of Jesus and sent some elders of the Jews to him, asking him to come and heal his servant. When they came to Jesus, they pleaded earnestly with him, "This man deserves to have you do this because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So Jesus went with them. He was not far from the house when the centurion sent friends to say to him, "Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. But say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes. And that one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he was amazed. Come on, somebody say amazed. Right? Amazed. Circle that in your Bible. Highlight that on your phone. Jesus was amazed at him. And turning to the crowd following him, he said, "I tell you, I've not found such great faith even in Israel." And then the men who had been sent returned to the house and found the servant well. Father, I pray today that your Spirit would come upon me as I preach this word. And I ask that, Lord, you would open our eyes to see what you want us to see. Father, that you would now capture all of our attention. And that, Father, as we sit together, wherever we find ourselves, in our living rooms, in our car, wherever we are, I'm asking that now this would become a place of a sanctuary where the voice of the Lord would be heard. And that, God, you would speak your eternal truth. And, Father, you would send your word into our hearts and into ready soil to bear much fruit. For your honor and glory, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love the idea of Jesus being amazed at this centurion's faith, but it's connected to his recognition of the power and the authority of Jesus. As we just work our way through this text here, it's interesting to observe that the people who were around the centurion, they thought that the centurion was worthy, that he actually deserved a miracle from Jesus. This man, they literally said that in verse 4, "This man deserves you to do this because he loves our nation and he's built our synagogue." Their focus was on the centurion. The focus was on his need and how his servant's illness was affecting him. Jesus, this is a good guy. You know, he's not one of those bad centurions who's just, you know, just giving us a hard time. You kind of owe him in a way. I mean, he's built the synagogue and that's kind of, you're a synagogue kind of guy. We've seen you here a lot. Like Jesus, I think that you maybe just need to kind of phone this one in because this is our pal Vito or whatever a Roman centurion's name might have been. Okay. Now, the reality is, even though that sounds like kindness, and that sounds like intercession, because isn't that like intercession is going between? It sounds like intercessory prayer. The focus wasn't on Jesus, the focus was on the centurion, the focus was on him and his worth. And when it comes right down to it, and I don't mean this insensitively. But no matter what the need is in your life or mine, the reality is that for me, for you, for every human being that has ever drawn breath, our righteousness, my righteousness, is like a filthy rag. There's nothing in and of myself that I've ever done that could cause God to say, "You know what? I can't let that happen. That's such a good guy." The reality is I'm a fallen person. Grace changes that, but that's not my focal point here. Here is an unbeliever who's a good guy, and he's sent some representatives to come and talk, and they're putting in the good word for their good pal, the centurion who helped build the synagogue. And I just need to say, entitlement is an ugly trait in any life. Entitlement, the idea that, Lord, you kind of owe me this one. That's really what they're saying. Lord, he deserves you to do this. And this is an opportunity for us to do a little heart check right here, because if I'm honest, there are times, I know this is ugly to say, but there are times when it feels like, maybe I don't just say, hey, God, I deserve to have you do this for me, but I can be honest, there are times that I've thought to myself, how come you did that for them, not me? Kind of the same thing. It's kind of like, well, if they got that, it's jealousy. How come you're answering their prayer? How come they're blessed in that way? How come that answer came for them? And when that fuels my praying, I might be praying well enough, but my prayers can be misguided and off the mark. Jesus, in his grace and his kindness, he's coming along with these elders who are speaking up for their centurion friend. But I just want to say, what sometimes what people call faith is actually just nothing more than entitlement. And rather than coming to God with some humility mixed with faith, some people approach with a little bit more of what sounds like arrogance and assumption. Like, hey, God, I found in chapter 47, verse 3, you have to do this because I found the contractual obligation. And so I'm just reminding you, and I'm waiting for payment. That is not faith. It might pass for faith in some circles, but the Lord is close to the brokenhearted, and the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are attentive to their cry. And so these people, they actually allowed their high opinion of their friend to influence their request. And they didn't approach Jesus in a humble awareness of his power and grace, his power and authority. But they approached him with an attitude of kind of, you better do this, Lord. Like, this would be a missed opportunity for you if you didn't really, this one, if you answer this prayer, wow, you're going to be a hit on Facebook this week, Jesus. The testimonies that are going to go, the amount of likes you're going to get, you're going to go viral in a good way. Do we still say going viral in a pandemic? So they're looking at what they think their friend deserves. It sounds like faith, but let's just be honest, it's ugly. But here's what's really cool is the centurion had a different assessment of himself. And he's not even of Israel, meaning he hasn't had any of the tutoring of the Judeo foundation. He's not had any of the tutoring of the law, but he's actually from a completely different culture. And he's of a completely different social standing because the Romans were actually ruling the then known world. And so he himself had authority to pick anybody out of a crowd and say, you know, carry my bag. Excuse me. Pick up my groceries and deliver them to my house. He had this just kind of unilateral authority. And yet something was at work. I believe it's the Spirit of God was at work in his heart in terms of how he saw Jesus. Look at verse 6 and 7 again. He says, Lord, and listen, this isn't actually even him. He's sending a messenger to convey this to the Lord. There's some humility here. Lord, don't trouble yourself, for I do not deserve to have you come under my roof. That is why I did not even consider myself worthy to come to you. He recognized, Lord, if you're going to answer this prayer, if you're going to release your power through your authority into my life, it's not because of me, it's because of you. It's not my entitlement or my sense of self-worth. His focus was rightly on Jesus and on the worth of Jesus and on the goodness of Jesus. And he didn't draw on the political influence that he had, the social hierarchy that he benefited from. He could have, all of his influence in that sphere would have been related to his standing as a high Roman official. He would have been used to getting his way through policy and intimidation, through power and authority of his own. And apparently he was somewhat of a good guy, and yet he didn't come to Jesus with his sense of, hey, I'm a good guy. But he said, I'm not worthy. He humbled himself and he honored Jesus from his heart. It seems as though perhaps he was a bit conscience stricken that he knew some of his entourage had gone ahead of him and were putting in the good word. And he didn't want to kind of come off slimy that way to Jesus, like, Lord, hold on, I'm sending another set of messengers. I'm not worthy. And he comes in a posture of humility. There's really something about approaching Jesus, the one with all power and all authority, in a posture of humility. That's not posing. That's not acting. That's not faking till you make it. It's actually pausing to recognize the supremacy of Jesus in all things. I think when we truly catch a glimpse of Jesus, we won't operate from a jaded perspective that he somehow owes us a miracle or a breakthrough or you did it for them, you owe me. We'll actually just be in awe and wonder of him for who he is. We'll be in awe that he's actually even just responding to our call, like he's actually as close as the mention of his name, that I can actually appeal and pray to the one with all power and authority in a moment. In a moment, my car can become a sanctuary. In a moment, my mattress can become a sanctuary. In a moment, my office chair can become a sanctuary. I can call out to the Lord and he hears me. That provokes awe and wonder if we rightly position ourselves before the Lord. And Jesus responds to this posture of faith. He says, I don't even deserve for you to come under my roof. But the centurion says, but just say the word. Just say the word, and I know my servant will be healed. And then he goes into his rationale. I mean, this is quite a memo that he sent with the messengers. But he says, I can tell this servant to go, and he goes. I can tell that one to come, and he comes. I can tell that one to do this, and he does it. And he's saying to Jesus, I understand how this works. Your power moves through your authority, and I just want to come in humility as I approach you. And Jesus is blown away. I want to be a man that amazes Jesus with my faith. I'm sure that's what you desire too. Lord, I want my faith to move your heart. I want that to be true of this house, that we would be a faith-filled house, that we would attempt great things for God in the timing and the ways that the Lord releases to us, and that we just keep moving forward because it gets his attention. The centurion's military understanding of authority gave him insight into the spiritual realm of authority, how authority is released through the command. He says, I don't have to go do this. I just say to that one, do it, and he does it. I don't have to just have that, you know, come here. I just say come, and he comes. I don't have to go get somebody. I just say come, and they'll come. Do this, and they do it. Go, and they go. I understand that with authority, my power and authority at my level as a centurion, when I say these commands, it happens. And I'm looking at you, Jesus, and I recognize there's power and authority. And if you would just say the word, my military understanding, it's like he just took like onion paper and laid it over top of the spiritual realm. And he just went, okay, I can see what's really happening here. You speak and the healing comes. And he leads this understanding. He speaks it out and it captures Jesus' attention. He had an understanding of faith by simply applying what he understood about delegated authority in his military experience and applying it to the need that he was experiencing with his servant that needed a miracle. The centurion seemed to understand that Jesus' authority is carried in his word. We're talking about Jesus, the one with authority and power. That his authority and power is carried in his word. This is amazing to me because the centurion had the opportunity, didn't he? He had the opportunity to have Jesus perform a miracle in person, and yet he opted for just, Jesus, I'm not even worthy for you to come into my house. Just say the word. I love this miracle because this centurion servant, he experienced a miracle in the same way that we receive miracles, by faith in the word of the Lord. Not the physical presence of the body of Jesus walking into a room, but just by the word of the Lord being released. I know it's understandable for us to think things like, man, wouldn't it be great if we were living at a time like when Jesus was on the planet? Wouldn't it be amazing if I was like in the Gospels when it was happening? That seems logical. But consider the fact the centurion could have had that kind of miracle, but he recognized there's more than meets the eye where Jesus is concerned. His power and authority are carried supernaturally. In this text, therefore, we learn that the authority and power of Jesus, the presence of Jesus, is synonymous with his voice. When he speaks, it's like he's right there. You don't have to put your hand on my servant. You could just say it from here, and I know he'll be healed. The anointing is carried in Jesus' voice. If we understood the power in Jesus' voice, I'm convinced we would pray more. Prayer is dialogue with God. And when we pray, God listens. And when he speaks, we need to listen and pay attention and watch things change. Because listen, when God speaks, he creates. God actually creates with his words. That's what we see from the very beginning of the Bible. That when we open the book in the beginning, God created. How? He spoke and the worlds came into existence. Here, the centurion, uninitiated in the things of God not growing up in the Jewish faith at all, he just grasps it by discernment and by understanding of authority. And he recognizes you could actually just say it and the miracle will take place. And so what does the centurion do? Not only does he recognize the authority of Jesus carried in Jesus' own word, but now the centurion actually, he aligns his own speech with his faith. And he makes really what is a prophetic decree. He actually prophesies over his servant. And he says, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. In verse 7. Listen, that's more than just being positive. That's being focused on the ability of Jesus. That's being focused on the power and authority of Jesus. You just say the word and my servant will be healed. We talked about this a few months back. One of the themes in the heart of this house as it pertains to worship is the idea that David talked about of boasting in the Lord. That's really what the centurion was doing. He's just boasting in the Lord. God, all you have to do is say the word and my servant will be healed. We declare, when we boast in the Lord, we declare what God can do without presumption about what he will do. The centurion's not saying, you need to say the word because I'm a good guy and all these people are on my side and you kind of owe me this one. I deserve this. You should do this for me. He's not speaking in an obligatory, name it, claim it kind of thing. He's literally just saying, I'm boasting in you, knowing that you actually have the power and the authority to do this. You just say the word and my servant will be healed. He's not saying you say the word or else. He's saying, if you say the word, I know you have the power and the authority to heal my servant. And so there's this window that the centurion is looking through. His paradigm of legal, political, military authority, he's looking through that and he's recognizing the reality of spiritual authority. He sees the chain of command in the spiritual realm. And he paralleled his own military rank and being under authority to Jesus' apparent spiritual rank and being under the authority of the Father. And his understanding, his natural experience, it becomes this prophetic window. So here's what I want us to see this morning as we are in the Word of God together. When we experience disorder in our lives, disorder of any kind, illness, disruption in relationship, just whatever's going on, financial challenge, that's outside of our control. I mean, if you're blowing all your money and running up debt, I mean, you kind of have to work on that. But I mean, something that happens beyond our control. When I'm in some kind of disordered mess, not of my own making, but I just find myself in this place, here's what I want you to see. Like the centurion, I can pray. I can actually approach God. I can talk to Jesus, and I can invite his power and authority. It used to be said like this, I can bring his name to bear on my circumstance. I can invite the authority of Jesus' name into my life, into my here and now. I can welcome him and say, Lord Jesus, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. It's not about me, but I have this need. And I'm coming to you because I recognize that you have authority and you have power. And I'm asking you to speak into the disordered circumstance of my life and turn it around. And he can do it. And listen, that's amazing. That's amazing. The miracle is amazing. The release of power is amazing. But hear me. What really catches my heart, what really catches my attention this morning is not the miracle, but it's the astonishment that Jesus expressed over the centurion's faith. The miracle, yes, Jesus can do the miracle in your life. But listen, your faith in him, when the miracle hasn't yet happened, that astonishes him. Jesus stops the crowd and goes, get a load of this guy. Get a load of this guy. Grew up in Rome. He's just here on a military assignment, been here for a little while. You guys like him and everything, but like he is totally uninitiated to this. And yet he understands how my authority and power could be released into his life. This is incredible. That to me, that's where I want to be. That's where I want us to be as a spiritual family. Jesus marveled at how the centurion's understanding of military things translated to spiritual things. And it opened up access for the power of God to be revealed in his life and ultimately in his servant's life. Lord, let us be that kind of people who have that kind of simple faith. It's not rocket science. It's just, Lord, you could say the word. And if you say the word, I know you can turn around this disorder. You can put an end to the chaos. Just one word from you and you can bring order into the disorder of my world. You can heal a sick body. You can mend a broken relationship. You can give me the wisdom and the insight for how I might need to humble myself in a relationship or the word of healing that will bring restoration between people that I'm at odds with. Lord, you can actually give me witty inventions so that I can find a way for the financial increase to come into my life. You can give me a promotion. You can get, Lord, I'm trusting you. You are my provider. You're my source. And you just say the word. And I know that the healing, the provision, the restoration, I know you can correct it in a moment with a word. That's your power and your authority. How much power and authority does Jesus have? Let me close with this thought and then we're going to pray. The Bible makes it clear that after Jesus laid down his life on the cross and when he was resurrected to new life, he spoke with his disciples and he gave to them what we know as the Great Commission. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to 20, it says this, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go. And make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Catch it. Jesus gives us a commission, not on the basis of our goodness, like the friends around the centurion saying, he deserves to have you do this. He doesn't give us a commission on the basis of our track record. He gives us the mission, this great commission, on the basis of this phrase. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. It's not just knowledge. It's knowledge with action. Because I have all the authority, because I have all the power. And hear me, I said this a couple weeks ago, but I want you to catch this. Since Jesus has all authority, that means there's no room for anyone else. He's got it all. All authority. Any authority. This is why we can pray for those in authority. Why? Like Paul taught us to pray in the New Testament. Because no one has a position of authority outside of the knowledge of God. Any authority being exercised on planet Earth is on loan from Jesus himself. And he's a good judge. He's a good king. He's a good leader. He's the desired of all nations, the Bible says. He's actually ruling through it all and above it all. And so we pray, and God will bring up whom he will. He'll tear down whom he will. Why? Because all authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. That's all the authority there is. That's all the power there is. Jesus has all the power and all of the authority. And he's good, and he's triumphed over hell and sickness and sin and death. He's triumphed over all of it. And that power and authority he makes available to you and me, not just so we can have all our needs met, but so that we can actually go into the world and disciple the world, teaching everyone to obey everything he's commanded us, that we can actually be people who walk under the authority. So catch what the centurion saw. He saw that Jesus' authority and power was delivered through his words. You just say it, and I know my servant will be healed. He correlates that to himself and says, I tell that servant, go, he goes. Tell him to come, he comes. I tell that one to do this, and he does it. In the same way, now apply that to what we're looking at here. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. What am I talking about? Go back to the police officer image. Jesus is saying, hear me now. I'm giving you the gun and the badge. I'm giving you the power and the authority. I'm giving you my name and my spirit. You can go into this world. We can go together into this world in the power of the Holy Spirit, knowing that God is committed to watch over his word and perform it. We're living in a time where the power of the Holy Spirit resting on your life and mine, the authority and power of Jesus being distributed into our lives as his deputies, if you will, can actually bring about the discipleship of nations. Jesus has the power and the authority to reorder our world.
Thank you for listening to today's message. If you would like more information on who we are, visit our website at lakemount.ca or download our app for your mobile device.